Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Examples of Regeneration. We want to begin our broadcast today in the book of John, chapter 3, and take special notice of verse 8. Now, just to give you a little bit of the context of John, chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he tells him, "Good master, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him." And that's paraphrased. Jesus responds to this man, "Except a man be born again, except a man be born of the Spirit, you might say, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And, of course, this confuses Nicodemus. Nicodemus is so confused, he says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, there's a lot that we have read for you just introducing this particular verse, John 3, 8, on the broadcast today. Just to back up and make a few points from this, this man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus, and he's basically what you might call a closet believer. He believes in him. He recognizes that he's come from God. Now, focus on that phrase, come from God. He, in some sense, understands that Jesus is sent by God, and he knows that God is with him because of the things that Jesus did. This man stands in stark contrast to the Jews in John chapter 10 that said, "If you're really the Christ, tell us plainly, how long do you make us to doubt?" And Jesus tells them that the works that they do in his Father's name bear witness of him, but they believe not because they're not of his sheep. Nicodemus believes, and Nicodemus perceives things about Christ that the unregenerates of his day did not perceive. And so Nicodemus comes to him, albeit by night, and he's asking Jesus about his identity. Now, Jesus responds to that initial statement that, "I know you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the things that you do except God be with him," is interesting. He says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus is a man that can see some things concerning the kingdom of God. That's so often reworded in our day and age to say, except a man get born again, he can't go to the kingdom of God. But that isn't what Jesus said. Except a man, and this is a general statement, except any man be born again, he can't see the things of the kingdom of God. He can't see the kingdom here in this world. He can't understand spiritual things, and he certainly will not see Jesus for who he really is. And so Jesus is basically telling him, I believe, why he can see things about Jesus that other people cannot see. Now, the concept of the new birth was totally foreign to Nicodemus, and he confuses what Jesus says about spiritual birth with a second physical birth. And this is why Jesus says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. It takes a birth in addition to being born of water, as it were, the natural birth that we have all experienced. It takes a birth in addition to that to see and to enter in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus says unto him, getting very plain, "Marvel not that I said unto thee." Now Nicodemus had said, "Do I enter into my mother's womb a second time to be born again?" And Jesus said, "No, don't marvel at this." He explains in John 3, 8, how the new birth occurs. And as he does so, he explains how it occurs in every single case in which it occurs. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." That means where it wants to blow. "And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." In other words, in the new birth, the Holy Spirit moves as does the wind. It's out of man's control. It's by the command of the sovereign God of the universe The new birth is according to God's sovereign grace, His will, and His pleasure. And it's as much out of our hands as the blowing of the wind is in creation. That's not the majority view believed by Christians today. It's not the majority view of Christians through much of church history, but it is the teaching of Christ. Now, you might think, wow, this preacher just said that the majority of Christians don't agree with the teaching of Christ on a very important issue, and that assertion would be correct. And believe it or not, I could go on and list several other subjects in the Word of God that many Christians disagree with in today's time, some of them that might offend and embarrass, and really it ought to convict all of us anytime we believe something that's outside of the Word of God. But yes, Jesus teaches here something that is not what the majority of Christians believe in today's time, that the new birth is, as the wind blows, sovereignly controlled by God 100% of the time. Notice that. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Most people in today's time believe some sort of decisional regeneration. They believe that you're regenerated as you pray the sinner's prayer, or as you're baptized, or as you ask the Lord into your heart. But this teaches that the new birth is completely out of our control, just as much as the wind is out of our control. And again, to emphasize this point, the new birth is this way in 100% of the cases of the new birth. Everyone that is born again this way. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, everyone is not born of the Spirit, but everyone that is born of the Spirit is born again the same way that you read in John chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to look at four examples of people, just four different characters in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, three of which are actually born again in the middle of a narrative. In other words, we know the instant in human history in which they were born again. And another man, the fourth example, as a man who is born again, and then later, God hears his prayers and sends a preacher to him to convert him with the preaching of the gospel. And as I give you these examples, these three examples of the new birth and this one other example, I want to ask the question, and I want you to ask the question, how would your theological persuasion explain these examples of the new birth that we find in Scripture? And if your particular theology, every one of us has a theology, we all have a systematic theology, even the atheist has a systematic theology. The atheist says that there isn't a God, which is a theological statement, a horrendously erroneous theological statement, but a theological statement nonetheless. Even modern Christians who know very little, if anything, about the actual teaching of the Bible has some sort of a theology. It might be what they heard their pastor say. It might be what they thought up in their mind as they reasoned through what they thought was right or wrong based upon assumptions. But every one of us has a theology. If you are religiously conservative, if you're a conservative evangelical and you go to church two or three times a week and you study theology, how would your theology explain these particular cases from Scripture? If what we read in these cases is inconsistent with what your theology teaches, and this isn't for the sake of being mean, this is for the sake of thought and help, but if your particular theological persuasion and what it teaches is inconsistent with what we read from the pages of Scripture today, then I would invite you to revisit this subject from the Word of God and think a little more deeply about this subject that we refer to as the new birth, quickening, or regeneration. The first of these examples that we want to share with you today is found in the book of Luke, chapter 1, and it's the example of John the Baptist. Now, years ago, there was a man who wrote a blog entry critical of this point of view, and they said, people with the point of view such as myself love case studies in the Bible. And I thought that was so peculiar that a man would criticize using examples from the Bible to demonstrate the theology that the Bible teaches. And really, in my mind, what that is admitting is that that particular person's theological persuasion insufficiently described or explained, rather, some of these cases that we want to share with you today. If I criticize someone for using stories from the Bible in their context and accurately to teach their theology, then it's probably me that's wrong. I submit to you that whatever theology is actually biblical and true, it's going to bear out in the pages of Scripture. If I teach that the new birth comes through baptism, well, then I ought to be able to point to examples of people being regenerated as they're baptized, and at the same time, I should never be able to find someone in the Bible who is regenerated without baptism. Remember, John 3:8, everyone that's born again is born again the same way. There's not two ways of the new birth or three ways of the new birth. There's only one way. And by the way, this way that I talk to you about today from John 3:8, it works in the case of infants. It works in the case of mentally handicapped people. It works in the case of persecutors who God quickens and changes. It worked in your case and my case, and it works in the case of every person to whom it applies, because I believe it's the biblical doctrine of the new birth, that the Holy Spirit moves as the wind and God quickens people directly through the Holy Spirit without their help, their permission, their desire, their will, but he literally raises them from death and sin to life in Christ. So example one is John the Baptist. Now, as we find John the Baptist in Luke 1, he's not that rugged old preacher with a leather girdle, wearing camel's hair, eating locust and honey. No, this is the unborn baby, John the Baptist. In the book of Luke chapter 1, this angel comes to Zechariah, the father of John, and tells him that his barren wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a son. And he tells him, his name shall be called John. You'll name him John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, listen to this, even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. That means he's born again, and not only born again, but filled with the Holy Ghost. He was overflowing with the presence of the Holy Ghost, you might say, even from his mother's womb. We find a great example of this later as Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist in her womb, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, enters into her presence because they were related. The child leapt with joy, the baby leapt with joy in Elizabeth's womb before he was even born. John the Baptist, though he knew nothing intellectually, was rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith because the Holy Spirit had quickened him. Now, how would you explain that? If you hold to the idea that the new birth happens as a person responds to the gospel, how would you explain John the Baptist? Well, usually people say, well, that's an exceptional case. But remember, John 3:8 didn't give any exceptions to the rule. Everyone who's born again is born again the same way. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If one says, well, you have to be baptized to be regenerated, who baptized John the Baptist? John the Baptist wasn't even born yet. No man could lay his hands on him and baptize him. It didn't come through baptism or circumcision or even being preached to. John the Baptist was just a baby who knew nothing, and the Lord quickened him. I believe a lot of God's children are this way in the world. They're quickened or regenerated at a very young age, maybe as a little baby. And they grow up their entire life hearing the message and believing it and loving the Lord and fearing him and understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. And they can't actually point to one specific moment in their life when they were born again, because they were born again before their memory actually begins. John the Baptist would not have remembered being born again, and yet undeniably he was. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. And he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And again, can your theological persuasion explain that without an exception or some sort of invented theology, or can your theological persuasion simply explain that from the Word of God? Again, John 3:8 explains this, but John 3:8 isn't the majority view on regeneration. Another example that I want to give you is that of an evil, wicked persecutor of the church that God turned into one of the greatest preachers and the apostle to the Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus, the man that we know as Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is stoned for preaching, those that were there laid their garments at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and Saul was there consenting unto his death. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we read that there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and so all of the disciples scattered abroad. As for this Saul character, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Saul was an absolute tyrant. In Acts chapter 9, he's continuing to breathe out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He has political authority to go to synagogues and arrest any person who's a disciple of Christ and carry them to jail. And as he would recount this later in his life, he would even go as far as to say that he compelled them to blaspheme. And I believe that even alludes to torture. He's compelling them by means of torture to blaspheme. He arrests them for their faith. He executes them. This is the last person that you would think would be regenerated or saved. And yet that's exactly what happens to him on the road to Damascus. Now, he didn't have a change of mind. It's not simply that Paul said, you know, I have heard enough of these Christians, and I believe that what they're saying has some validity. Just to give you a little word for the wise, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. And according to 1 Corinthians 1, the gospel is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul wouldn't have received the gospel before this if he had to, because it was foolishness unto him. He hated the gospel and he hated the Lord. As he journeys to Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then this trembling and astonished man, this humbled man, this changed man, this now quickened and spiritually alive man, who was once dead in trespasses and in sins, but now is alive in Christ, he asked the Lord, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And from this moment in his life, he was a changed man. Can your theology explain Saul of Tarsus and his regeneration experience on the road to Damascus? Paul would eventually be baptized, but before that, Ananias comes to him and says, Brother Saul, because God told Ananias that Paul prays, Paul is a spiritually alive man now. If you hold to the idea that regeneration occurs through the means of the preaching of the gospel, who is preaching to Saul of Tarsus? This is the greatest example, one that Paul says is even an example of believers in his writings to Timothy. Who is there preaching to Saul of Tarsus when he's born again? No one is. Can your theology explain that? If it can't, why can it not? Does this trouble you? Is this an exceptional case to you? Well, again, there are no exceptions to the rule, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit in John 3:8. Now, taking John 3:8 and applying it to Acts chapter 9, it's easy. The blessed Spirit, like the wind, blows when and where it pleases, as the old hymn says, and Saul of Tarsus is simply born again because it was God's sovereign will for him to be born again, and Jesus arrested him by his grace. The third example of the new birth that we want to share with you is found in the book of Luke chapter 23, and it's that of the dying thief on the cross. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we read that both dying thieves, both men on each cross to each side of Jesus, these malefactors, they rail on Christ. And they say things like, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us. But this other thief, one moment reviling him, the next moment fearing him and loving him, answers the other thief and says, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This dying thief would be with Jesus that very day in paradise. But what happened to him to take him from being a reviler in one moment, as Matthew tells us, and being a God-fearer who sees and loves Jesus and desires to be with him in glory the next moment? God's grace arrested this man even as he's being executed justly for his crimes against humanity. He was being executed for being a thief, and God quickens him even as he is here hanging from a cross beside our Lord. Now, I've mentioned a few different scenarios that are commonly believed in today's time, so let's do that again with this example. If one holds to baptismal regeneration, that you're regenerated when you are baptized, this man was not removed from the cross, baptized, and placed back on the cross, and yet Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Boy, this is a huge problem for people who teach that salvation is by works or human righteousness or keeping the law of God or the Ten Commandments. This man's with Christ in paradise, and he was a thief. He was not a good person. He did not keep the law, whether you're talking about the law of man or the law of God. He had stolen, thou shalt not steal. This man is guilty in God's sight and in the sight of the law of the land. And yet Jesus tells him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, because this man was quickened there on the cross. Now, who was preaching to this man upon the cross? You might say, well, ha-ha, preacher. In this case, Jesus was preaching to the man. Well, along those lines, might I just say yay and amen. In fact, according to John chapter 5, verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This not having reference to the resurrection at the end of time, but the new birth, the Lord quickening whomsoever he will, as we read here in John chapter 5. It is the voice of the Son of God that gives life to those that are dead. What did Jesus do to raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. And then the men, people like me and you, took off his grave clothes. And I believe that's a great picture of the gospel ministry and our purpose. When Christ raises someone from death and sin, we loose their grave clothes. But it is Christ and Christ alone that gives life through the Holy Spirit. Again, this is by his word, his command. So, yes, Christ speaking to the dying thief on the cross at the point of his regeneration, that doesn't create a problem for me at all. In fact, that's consistent with what I believe Scripture presents about the new birth, that the Spirit moves like the wind, and the new birth is by the command of Christ himself, by the very word of Christ, not my word, but Christ's word. He speaks to the souls of his children, live, and they come to life like Lazarus. And so that dying thief was regenerated by the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, even at his deathbed. Now, of these three examples of the new birth, notice one was a baby, one was a young man in the prime of life as a persecutor of the church, and the other is a criminal being executed for his sins, and that justly. One thing that you can observe from that is that salvation is by grace upon undeserving sinners. You've got two dastardly characters and a baby in these three examples. Two-thirds of those you and I would look at and think there's no hope for that person ever, and yet we know that they're with Christ in glory even today. But using the ages of these men as a point to meditate upon, whether it's a baby, a man in the prime of his life, or a dying person, God will reach each and every one of his covenant children, his elect, at his time in their life as it so pleases him. Again, the Spirit moving as does the wind in the new birth. And I love it that God gives us an example of a baby, a young, powerful man, and a dying person to show us that between conception and death, every single heir of promise will be drawn into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these examples undeniably depict immediate Spirit regeneration. The only one there alone with these characters, having any influence on them, is God himself. And that's how it works in every case, because everyone that's born again is born again the same way. Now, lastly, I want to look at the book of Acts chapter 10 and present this little bit of a conundrum for you. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That's a band of soldiers. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, understanding that the natural man does not seek after God, understanding that the natural man, according to Romans 3, has no fear of God before his eyes, and that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. Looking at Cornelius, he is undeniably a born-again, God-fearing man. He's a devout man. He fears God with all his house. He prayed to God, and God heard his prayers. Now, God gives him a vision to send for this Simon Peter, told him where Peter resides, and Cornelius sends these three servants to fetch the Apostle Peter. Directly before these three messengers arrive at the house Peter is staying in, God gives Peter a vision, commanding him to eat all sorts of things that were not considered clean by the Jews. And as that happened, every time, all three times that happened, God ends the vision by saying, "What I've cleansed, do not call common." And as soon as this happened the third time, behold, there was a knock at the door and three men were there. What is God telling Peter? I have cleansed these men. Do not dare call them common. Cornelius is a cleansed man, not an unclean man. He's born of the Spirit of God. The blood of Christ has taken away his sins. Peter comes to Cornelius' house, and after they're acquainted with each other and this introduction is made, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Listen to this. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Cornelius feared God before Peter got there. Based upon Peter's own words, Cornelius was accepted with God before Peter got there. He's a God-fearer. Now, as we close the broadcast today, can your theology explain the case of Cornelius? John 3:8 explains it well. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, had blown whithersoever the Holy Spirit pleased and had quickened Cornelius. Cornelius is a God-fearer who prays to the God of the Jews, and God hears that, sends for the preacher, brings the preacher to Cornelius so he can hear the word, be converted as a Christian, be baptized in his name, and this particular man would be the open door to the Gentiles, people like you and me, non-Jews, that sparked the church among the Gentiles in human history. I hope as we have shared these examples with you today from Scripture, you thought about your theology, what you believe about the new birth, and if it didn't line up with what we find in these examples, I again invite you to revisit this concept in Scripture. And I believe if you approach it with an open mind and an open Bible from places such as John chapter 3 and verse 8, you'll come to the conclusion that the Lord in the new birth is sovereign, and he quickens his children whenever it pleases him, and our job is to inform them of that through the preaching of the cross, like Peter did with Cornelius. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.